All right, good morning to everybody. Save gas today. Hold a couple of handkerchiefs out the window. We've lost two by air. They were trying to get here and they went over. The Presbyterians are praying for us. That's good. One of our people asked somebody, I said, you need to go to church with us. And they said, well, where do you go? And they said, well, we go down to H's. I said, the H's? The green building? Said, yeah. Said, I passed there right at 11 o'clock every Sunday going to church. And said he'd go to Presbyterian church. And said, we've been praying for y'all. Said, how they get so many people in there drinking on Sunday morning? He laughed. And I noticed the police just went by real easy, wondering. Said, surely all them people didn't stay all night. Couldn't be. Need to find out more about stuff. We thank Bernie for playing this morning. Little Frankie is doing better, as Bob said. But they're hoping to treat him without another surgery. Please send him a card. His address is here with the envelopes that go to his home. He reads them every day. They read them to him. And he sticks them on the wall. And it's a big deal to him. He's been in there a month this week. A whole month. And the little fella's just beat up. He's been flat of his back, and he's so tired and worn out and lost weight, and he's hurting, and you don't know what those cards mean to him. Sam got Joe Gibbs to write him one this week, and we thank you for that. That'll be a big thing, although he pulls for Gordon, and Gibbs will not influence him away from that. All right, so we got that. Paul's wife, Amy, had surgery, and she's in the Loris Hospital at room 414, isn't it? 441, I think. But it's Amy Taylor. And if their address is here too, their home address, if you'd like to send her a card, she'll be out of the hospital. I'll go see her this afternoon on behalf of you and take her some flowers, but send her a card. You know what it means to you when you're sick and people write you. Pat Carpenter is coming from Charlotte to sing March 2nd, which is next week. And he's the one you have playing as we came in this morning. Beautiful voice. We've never met him, but he can sing. I don't care what he looks like. Boy's got a voice. Ann has been mailing Ed Bufkin. Ed is a officer in the war zone. He's a friend of one of the people at church here. He takes our tapes. We've sent him a load of them to give out where he is in the desert. And he's a good Christian man. He's worried about his men who don't live as good as he does in the tents. He's an officer. And he said it was getting harder to use the internet, not sure when he would be able to again. Here's part of the last email he sent. Said, I know it'll be a speedy victory. Please pray for those of us who are about to die, that God will take us home under his wings. Ed. So we forget when we come to church, no problems, little wind. Eat chicken, smile, go watch the ball game, that these people are in a situation where they could die next week, and remember them in prayer, because that's not a nice thing going on. It evidently is going to go on. One Swedish fellow came to his senses. He went over there to be a human guard, got there, looked around, and said, this ain't for me. I think I'll go back to where I came from. Because they're going to fry everybody standing. Nobody wants that. But if you won't listen, you won't listen. You know, we're only obligated to tell you the train's coming, not get on the track with you. And I'm sorry for those who don't have sense enough to listen. But don't pull on Superman's cape. He will get you. A friend of ours who helps the church a great deal, and he's a friend of ours. We're glad to see him today. It's his birthday. He didn't want a big deal made out of it, so we're not going to name his name. We're just glad that he's here and glad that he's part of us. If you brought a Bible, please turn to the book of Luke, chapter 5. Luke, chapter 5, at verse 15. And we will read and then expound the scriptures. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for another beautiful Lord's Day, that we can come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus and know that our prayers are heard. For we've never prayed a prayer that you haven't heard. Some have been answered in the way that we wouldn't have had it done, but then again, you know more than we do. So we are happy just to have the grace to accept whatever comes our way, knowing that we win in the end. that we are in you, that we are covered by your grace and covered by your blood. And man's mind is limited at best, and we will just depend on how you think and what you think and how you develop things. Be with those that are about to go to war. Lord, we want no one killed in the world, enemy or friend. And it's a shame that dictators and despots think more of themselves than they do their people and their children and their wives and their families and their loved ones. And it's just a shame that the devil can get hold of a man's mind and turn him against all humanity and risk having his entire country burned to a crisp because of his foolishness. We'd ask that you step in that situation and solve it peacefully. And if it doesn't happen that way, please protect those who are not at fault, and let those who are be taken out quickly, and the world be back at semi-peace. We'll be glad to see you come, the Prince of Peace, when peace abounds forever in your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray that you remove me from this place, that anything I say that should be forgotten, please make it be. All that should be remembered, please have it be, that the church be edified, you be glorified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ's name we pray. For his sake, amen. The most familiar yet important part of Scripture starts at verse 15, chapter 5. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him, meaning Jesus, of course, of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him, and when they could not find a way, they might bring him in the house because of the multitude. They went upon the housetop and led him down through the tiling on his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Is it easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. It says they're filled with fear. That doesn't mean fear as we know it, afraid of something. It means filled with reverence and awe. When we say fear the Lord, we mean to reverence him, to be in awe of him. So here we find an interesting thing. Jesus has gotten the disciples together. He has been going through the countryside, healing people and preaching the gospel and gathering a crowd, and his fame is beginning to spread, even though he told some he healed. Don't tell anybody about this. Just go on about your business. Tell the priest. And yet the fame spread, as it will and as it did, and he became a very famous man very quickly. You can imagine that if there was anyone today who could really just lay hands on you or speak to you and you would be healed of cancer or of debilitating diseases, or light came to blind eyes, or you could hear after you'd been deaf for years, or whatever the case may be. If there was someone who could do that, the press, as we say, to them, the crowd to them, would be unending. They'd have to leave the country to get away from the people. There'd be sick people loaded up in cars and ambulances and airplanes in any way they could get to a person like this. For after all, if there was someone like that, wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be great if the Shriners could put their bountiful money together, which they do for hospitals for burn children. They have 12 of those. I'm a little familiar with their work, and I do know it costs them $1 million a day to operate those hospitals. And if there was a man like Jesus around today, which there isn't, who could just speak or lay hands on someone and they would be healed, this man would be unbelievably wealthy within one day's time. For the Shriners themselves would be more than glad to give him $100 million if he could assure them he could close those 12 hospitals down. As would any hospital in the land if this man could walk through and simply empty it by speaking a word or touching a hand or touching an eye. What a wonderful thing that would be. And it's unfortunate that our TV ministers, some have led people astray and are making millions of dollars all falsely trying to impersonate what Jesus is doing. Some of them do it just for money. Others do it very sincerely, but very sincerely wrong. This will happen during the millennium when you and I, as sons of God, are given what the disciples were given, and we will be able to do that. We'll be able to go about healing the sick and making any blind to see and doing the things that Jesus did. But that's not going to happen until he returns, and there'll be no peace on earth until the Prince of Peace comes. The average war in our world is 43 at one time. You can bet there are 43 wars going on the average at a time, all the time in the world. We hear about one or two, but boy, when it's in your country and your people, that's worldwide to you, isn't it? That covers your world. So here is Jesus, and his fame has spread abroad so much that great multitudes, it says, have come together to hear him and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And here are people, and it was good to see the film from Afghanistan, although it was a war situation, to see those people as they lived, and it was Bible times before us, wasn't it? People riding camels and donkeys and wrapped in the old Arab gear, and it looked like the Old Testament brought to life, yet they're living like that today. And these people, even in that condition, and no railways and no planes and no cars and no transportation other than foot or donkey or camel, these people by the multitudes heard of Jesus and began to come to him and come to be healed of all their infirmities. So he went about his business doing that, and as a man, God, fully God and fully man, but as a man he'd be tired like you or I would, and he withdrew himself, it says, into the wilderness and prayed. Now this is a tip for us. When you get weary and when you get tired and when you can't go any further, you withdraw to yourself. Don't get with anybody. You get by yourself. That's why the Bible says, get in your prayer closet. Get where you can get with God and God alone and commune with him and talk with him, and he will give a peace over you that you will not believe if you know him. It is foolish for any Christian to go about in depression or go about with anxiety when all he has to do is get by himself and get with his Creator and have a little talk with Jesus, as the song goes. And if you will really do that and won't rush back out the door, but stay there long enough to receive the answer, you will find yourself a much calmer person, and your blood pressure will go down, and stress won't be at your house, and it will be a blessed and wonderful time. We used to have an airplane. We'd fly into Charlotte and had a very good pilot. And boy, it would get foggy during the fall particularly. And we'd come into there and out of a clear night sky from Tennessee or somewhere. And the Charlotte airport would just be engulfed in fog. I said, Bob, we're going to make it? He said, yeah, we'll break through these clouds. Hopefully I'll see the lights of the runway before the ground hits us. And I said, okay. And we'd always fly in, and right at the end of the runway, if you've done any flying, will be a blue lights to show you the middle of the runway and cross to show you how wide your runway is. And it's a perfect blue cross. And I'd look at that thing. I'd say, Bob, just get me to the foot of the cross, honey. I found out through my life that no matter what the fear was, if I can get to the foot of the cross, everything else will be all right. And he had a good way of doing that, and the Lord would land us, although he scared us a time or two. One engine cut out 3 seconds after we hit the ground one time. And I said, close don't count. It wasn't horseshoes. So we're still here. So peace is found in doing what Jesus did. He withdrew and he prayed. And said it came to pass, he was teaching one day, he was preaching, and the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, these are the religious people, they came, and notice they came sitting by. They didn't come to help. They didn't come to learn. They didn't come to see what was good was going on so they could possibly emulate it or join up or be part of it. They came to criticize. These are the Pharisees, which are the nitpickers, and the doctors of the law, which are the religious teachers, and they were coming to see who was stealing all their people. They were tired of hearing of this ragamuffin Jesus who didn't have a church. He was just a street preacher. He'd go into synagogues and use the temples that they had built with their money, and here he is preaching and teaching, and they are following him instead of them, and they're a little put out with him. So every one of them came. It names the towns. They came out of every town of Galilee and every town of Judea and Jerusalem. And it said they ganged up, as it were. It was a critique party is what it was. But the power of the Lord was present to heal them, it said. You see, Jesus knew that he and his Father were a majority, doesn't matter how many came. It's a good thing for you to know that you and God are a majority no matter who or what comes up against you. That in the end, it is you and he, and I'm sure Jesus had a big smile on his face when Peter pulled out that knife. There were about 2,000 people in that crowd that came for him, you know. Now here are these people with sticks and stones and all the implements they had to beat somebody with and arrest somebody with. And they come to arrest Jesus at night, and he laughed at them. He said, boys, why you got your ball bats and stuff with you? You didn't have them the other day down at the synagogue when I was teaching. Nobody came in with a bunch of staves and sticks and wanted to start trouble. Well, what's you the same people I can see? What's your problem? And Peter said, I'll get them. Pull out one sword, you know. He'd have still been cutting if he'd tried to cut 2,000 people. No way to do that. So he went for one of them's head, Malchus. He went for his head. Malchus ducked, being quick of mind, and got his ear cut off. Now Jesus knew he was going to do that. Didn't stop him. He said, look, son, that isn't the way. Peter, don't you understand who I am? Don't you understand that if I want to, all I've got to do is call 12 legions of angels. A Roman legion was 6,000. 12 of those is 72,000 angels. All I got to do is beckon them, and they'll come to my aid. You don't need to protect me, son. I'm here to help you. We don't do it that way. We're just going to trust in my Father. Now, you see that crowd over there cussing and shaking their fist at us, and what all they going to do, pull our elbow off and stick it up our nose. You hear them talking about what all they going to do. He said, watch this. The Bible said he looked at them, and they fell down as if they were dead. Didn't raise a hand, didn't fire a shot, looked at them. And they fell down as if they were dead. Now, if you think that's big, get on over to Revelation. He's going to do it again to 200 million. They're going to fall as if they're dead. 200 million are going to fall at the brightness of his coming. We'll be behind him on white horses, it says, but you know it never does say we're going to take 7 years in heaven while tribulation's on earth because we're going to boot camp. It never mentions that. It doesn't say we're going to want y'all to learn how to fight now. There's a lot of weapons you need. That isn't in there. We're going to have a nice meal. Some trophies are going to be given out. Some awards are going to be made. Some reunions are going to be had. But it never says we're going to learn to fight. We'll have to. He's already said, son, the victory is mine. You just do what I say. I'll take care of all of that. All you got to do is trust him. All you have to do is trust him. And I hope Peter learned that, but he was hard-headed like me. They shouldn't name me Peter. Behold, men brought in a bed because they had a guy with a palsy with them. They couldn't find a way to get their buddy to Jesus. They wanted him healed. Now these guys, that's a good team. This guy had some good friends. Always have you some good friends. Have some friends you can call on to pray with you and pray for you, and you can pick up the telephone. I have a problem so-and-so, and I need you to pray for that. Call and get on the prayer chain we have. We'll have 100 people or more. That's 100 computers. I don't know how many people are watching it. 3.5 each, I guess. That's 300 or 400 people immediately begin praying for your problems. You have friends like that, because friends like that will see you through. See, this guy was paralyzed. He had the palsy. He couldn't do anything. He was totally helpless, but he sought help from the one who he believed could help him. Isn't it sad that people have heard about Jesus for 2,000 years, and they understand who he's helped and that he's helped. They've met people who have been helped by him and seen buildings built and churches built and schools built and things occur that couldn't happen without his guiding hand. And obviously he does what he says and says what he does, and obviously it's true, and you can come nothing against the scriptures. I'll save you a whole lot of time if you're going to come against the scriptures. It'll be easier to fight a circular saw. You'll come closer to winning, because this thing will just chew you to pieces and spit you out. And yet the people you see to try to help and bring them to help won't come where the help is. Isn't that sad? Here's people and the people that we know, except for a few young folks here today, most people we know are above the age of 40. And by any man's reckoning, they don't have much time. They know they're guilty. That's not the question. They've got a conscience. They've heard the truth, and they've heard the gospel, and they know the Ten Commandments, at least some of them. They know the ones they're breaking on a regular basis, I assure you that. And here they are, needing help, knowing of help, and won't go where the help is. They will avoid the place of help. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Now, when 9/11 happened and the two buildings fell, churches, you couldn't get a seat in them. But that was just, please help me get through this week. Where are they now? Isn't it sad that they wait? There was a little boy. I used to go see my grandmother in Toronto, and we'd go from Greenville up through the Northland and get to Buffalo. And Buffalo, of course, Niagara Falls is right outside there at Niagara Falls, the city, small town. And we would look at that thing and got very familiar with it. And we noticed that upstream, you could go fishing. There'd be guys out there in regular fishing boats, just like they do on a pond out here on the country. No problem. They weren't half a mile from most falls. And they'd be fishing. Everything would be well. Kids would be swimming. Everything would be fine. But you started down towards that sign, toward the falls, and you'd start seeing signs. From this point on, the water will get faster. Dangerous. Then it would say, you are in severe danger. Turn back now, before it's too late. Go on down, and there was one final sign that said, you have passed the point of no return. And it didn't matter what you did, you were gone. You weren't over the falls then, but you might as well have been. You were gone. The water was too swift. You couldn't swim in it. You couldn't paddle against it. A little old motor wouldn't cut it. You were gone. You weren't dead yet, but you were gone. And yet we'd see people go over. Would people tempt that line? Can I make it? Maybe the fish will be. No. How foolish. And yet a man will do that with his life. He'll know the answer's here. He'll know the preachers have been preaching for 2,000 years. And after all the dust settles and all goes by, everybody comes back to what God said. And yet they'll bypass it. go around it, come up with excuse 47, 15. We just number them here. There's so many excuses. Somebody misses. I don't want to hear all that. Well, our grandmother was in town. I don't care. Either leave her at home or put her in the car. Don't tell me about it. And come up with lame excuses why they couldn't come and find out the answer to eternity. And they're on the edge of that sign that says you're about to pass the point of no return. I, like you, was saddened by the fire in the nightclub we saw on television. How sad. About 100 people burnt to a crisp, gone. And when I saw it, I said, I wonder if there was anybody in that building who had not said within the last 2 weeks, wasn't that bad about the astronauts. They had their whole life before them, and they were just cut off like that. Wasn't that a terrible thing? I'll bet 100 out of 100 said that to somebody, or at least thought it, unknowing that in the next 2 weeks, we would be saying, wasn't that a shame about that 100 people who had no idea they were going to step into eternity just out for an evening of fun. No guarantees for tomorrow. No way we know we're going to make it out of this building today. And yet we put it off and don't seek the one who can save. This man was crippled and couldn't get to him. It still had sense enough to seek him. You see, he believed he could help. And until you believe he's the only one can help, you won't seek him either. So he found his friends. Sought means to bring him in. That's King James English for what we're going to do now. Doors crowded. People sitting in the windows. You can't get in the house. I'm looking back there. I look over at the tall ones looking and saying, yeah, he's in there. He's sitting down teaching. And they're crowded around him, and there's no way we can get through there. We're not going to get a boy in there to him. We've come this far. I don't know what town they were from. Obviously, they had him by four corners of a blanket, him on his roll-away bed, roll-up thing. And there he was, and they had brought him this long way, fought the crowds and the dust and the dirt, and made it to the door. They said, we can't get in. But these four believed Jesus could do the job too. And they said, no, we're going in. We'll go through the roof. And they had houses in that time. Most of the houses were built where you could have a steps going up to the roof on the side of the house, much like we put fire escapes on buildings. Because the roofs were flat. That was the patio. And they would have tile roofs, and they weren't set as ours were out here. They would be kind of mud and straw, and tiles just kind of stuck down in them. Of course, they would harden a bit through the sun, but it made a nice patio, and it would hold people. And you could go up there and sit in the afternoon and be with your family, eat up there if you want to, do whatever you want to do. Some people slept up in good weather. So one fellow said, let's go up the side. If we can't get in, we'll go through. Remind me of an old poem I used to use in motivational speaking. It's called The Red Sea Place in Your Life. And it goes like this. Have you come to the Red Sea place in your life where in spite of all you can do, there's no way back and there's no way around. The only way is through. Most of us at our age, we've been there, the Red Sea place. Boy, there's no one to call on and nowhere to go. And when you find yourself in a theological position where you're saying, I'm a sinner and I know it, and if I died today, I'd break hell wide open and I know it, it's no use fooling myself. I'll fool some of my friends, but I can't fool myself when I look in the mirror. If I died today, I'd be gone. I'm at the Red Sea place in my life and I got to have a breakthrough. Well, you're at the right place. You need to do what this man who is at wit's end, palsied, no way to get to the Savior, no way to get to the healer. Something had to give. And his friend says, I don't care what the obstacles are, we're going to get you there, partner. And his friends dug a hole in the roof with their hands, apparently. And they let him down in front of Jesus. You see, obstacles are everywhere. Let me give you some obstacles Jesus faced. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain men which said, "Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the master any further?" Jesus was willing to heal the man, wasn't he? He was willing to heal the little girl, and they were going to keep the man from him. Now, these were his friends. They brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Jesus trying to do his business. And his own disciples saying, "Get those kids out of here and shut them up. He ain't got time for them." And Jesus said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, just a minute, partner. If you don't believe in me with the same faith those little children do, you're not going with me. They have stronger faith than you do. You and your great wisdom now have doubts. They just believe what I tell them." Albert Einstein wasn't a Christian, but he believed in God. He came to that conclusion. And he said, "In all my thinking, I can pretty well conclude that we know not one half, 1% about anything. And yet we stand up and argue with God." I love Ray Comfort, whose Bible we use at Bible study. He said, "Just draw a circle. It doesn't matter how big it is. Biggest one you can draw. And that represents all the knowledge there is. You know where every electron is and what it's doing. You have all knowledge in that circle. The brightest man on earth," and I doubt if he's here today. Nothing personal. "Wouldn't make a pinhole in that circle. And yet they'll stand up and curse the Almighty and the Sovereign of the universe and dare to believe that maybe they have some information for him." I had an old preacher friend, evangelist, years ago. He loved to say, "Did it ever occur to you? Nothing ever occurred to God." Nothing ever just occurred to God. He already knew. See, no use to bring the Sun News over there. He already knew. He was there before CNN was. He was there before they were. Bobby McGinnis loves to hear me preach on the man who was before was. That's Jesus. You have no news from him. The only obstacles, and obstacles will come up in your life as to why you won't come, and we don't preach to the choir. You're here. I don't preach to people who aren't here, but even you have some problems like I do. And sometimes, I couldn't go to Bible study. Why? It's just not what I do. Maybe it's what you ought to do. Your pride won't let you come. Bible study, we find out more in depth about what's here. See, I'll preach on one subject, then another. If I preach on creation for 15 Sundays, after about the first three, nobody's going to come back. So we got to jump around over here to keep it interesting for you. Then you got to put it all together like a big puzzle. That's why the average Christian is dumb as a box of dirt concerning his own theology. The average Christian knows nothing about what he believes in. 92% of the Christians today can't name the Ten Commandments. Unbelievable, isn't it? See, we won't call your name. Rest easy. But in the shame, see. And God says, "Study to show yourself approved, so you know how to talk to people, so you'll know what to say when people say anything against your faith, so you will have the answers." It is a command for you to study the Word of God. It's not an option if you're a Christian. It's just like going to school as a kid. Nobody asked me to be there at 9 o'clock. You were there. And they put you in jail if you didn't go. Truant officers run us all over town when we'd play hooky. Sometimes he'd be waiting on us. He knew where we went. Obstacle of fear will get you. Well, if I go down there and they'll find out I don't know much about it, and I'm 50 years old and I ought to know something about Jesus and the Bible, and I don't know anything, don't worry. We don't call names, ask questions. We just teach and let you learn. Let the Spirit of God teach you. Well, I can't go and be going to Bible study. I can't go to church. I mean, I've been out of church 40 years. I know a man on this beach and love him to death. I've known him 50 years. His wife came to me a year or so ago over at the pavilion. Said, Beaver, I just want to thank you for something. I said, what is it, honey? She said, I want you to thank you for getting my spiritual life back in line. That I was out of line for several years, and I'm back in line, and I'm back at church, and named where she was going. And she says, I won't be down to hear you, but I'll slip in every now and then, but I have a regular church. I said, get right on up there and help yourself. I'm glad we could help you. I said, about your husband, why didn't he come? Why didn't he go with you? Said, well, his mother made him to go to church when he was little, and he never got over that, so he doesn't go now. Well, they'll probably accept that excuse at the gate and let you right on in. His mother also used to make him eat and take off his pants before he went to the bathroom. Is he turning against that too? Well, I've never talked. I know I'm a little bit different. What a foolish thing to say. Well, what will my friends say? If your friends are trying to keep you from God, they aren't friends. Period. They'll find new ones. Well, I'm in a comfort zone. It's just, you know, I've gotten a routine here. So do the Eskimos. I can't imagine being as dumb as any Eskimo once you've found out there is a Florida. I mean, why in the world would you ever go back to igloos and seal blubber when you've left pineapples and sunshine? But people get in a comfort zone, and well, that's just what we do. It's what we've always done. Mm-hmm. Do what you've always done, you'll get what you've always gotten. Think over that real good. Need to break some habits. So the obstacles we have, we need to break a few. And if you notice, they were persistent. They said, this crowd isn't stopping us. We're helping our friend. And we're going up the steps. And they got on top, and somebody said, oh, man, this thing is dry. So get out your knives. We'll get this tile up. Got the tile up and got a hole and lowered him down in front of Jesus. These people were persistent. And you be persistent in coming to church, and we try to thank everybody when they come in. I'm so glad to see you. I can't get over that you'll be here. And I'm so glad to see you and shake your hand if I can. And if I miss you, you come up and see me, because I don't want anybody not ever to feel that we didn't welcome them personally here every Sunday. I can't believe you're here. And we love you for coming, but be persistent in your coming, because little by little you'll learn and learn and learn and learn and learn. And it will strengthen you, and then when your times come where you're paralyzed by something, you can go to the healer, and it's not me, but I sure can tell you about him. And he'll heal a broken heart, and he'll heal a broken marriage, and he'll heal a broken business, and he'll heal a broken body. But it's best that the shepherd that you know knows your voice when you call. I often wondered what pray without ceasing meant, and I read a book someone gave me for Christmas, a wonderful book I was reading. It said that just means all the time. You mean I got to get on? No, you have to get anywhere. Just as you drive the car and as you go and think of somebody who needs a prayer, who's asked you to pray for them or who hadn't, just say a little prayer. So I want the line between me and God to be open at all times. I don't want no angel answering the phone saying who. Who's calling? No. I don't want to be aggravated to death and saying it's Beaver again. I want him to know my voice. I want him to know I'm helpless and paralyzed and hopeless without him. So you persist in your Bible study, and you come into church, and you're witnessing, and you're praying, and you're helping friends, and bringing food for those who are without. That, well, we don't do much. Everything's made up of a lot of littles. I was in Nevada one time. They hustled me into going out there, and I went and have never been so bored in all my life. Go in those big hotels and they'd have gambling machines that looked like a football field, literally as long as 100 yards and 50 yards wide. And I'm looking at that and shaking my head, and little blue-headed ladies at them one-armed bandits. I said, isn't this sad? Isn't this pitiable? 80 years old, her joy in life is trying to get three cherries on a machine that's fixed against her before she went in. Isn't that sad? And I was trying to find something interesting to do, so I rented a motorcycle. And jumped on that rascal and went out through the desert and headed for Hoover Dam. And I saw it in the distance, and if you've never seen that thing in person, up close and personal, you need to. It's one of the great wonders of the world. And you see it in the distance, and it looks like God took a spike of cement, just said, shoot, in this valley, back at Lake Up. And you get closer, and that isn't what it is. It's big blocks, huge blocks of cement broken into smaller blocks of cement that are broken into individual pieces of sand holding that great thing together. And I said, you know, no one piece of sand could help hold that water back. No one piece of sand could help that much at all. But when all those little sands do their part, they form a little brick. Then they put them together, and now look what we got. And you see, that's you. And when you persist in doing what we're supposed to do, and we just keep on, and you got friends you're praying for, and nothing happens, you persist and keep on like these people did, something will break. You got people you invite to church and they don't come. Invite them for a year. Lady stopped me right back there two Sundays ago. Said, a year ago you told me to pick out one person I knew and pray for their salvation for a year and it would come to pass. You're right, preacher. I said, thank God. Thank God. If that one will just do their part, then more come. It used to be four sitting here and then it got eight. I remember the day we were so happy we had two rows of four seats at the pavilion. We were so happy we'd filled up two rows. Then two became 20 and 20 became 200 and then that's 400. And the reports we get that you never hear who people come to me and say, I'd been out of church 40 years and I came back and just found Jesus. Just wanted to thank you. I said, don't thank me, thank the people. And we're going to be persistent. Persistence pays in a big way. Alexander Graham Bell, he's the one who invented that telephone. Did you know there was a guy who invented the phone at the same time he did? Both of them could transmit music. And there was a race to see who could get it because whoever got it was a billionaire. And Bell was doing it, and this other guy was doing it, and they had both of them going, and they filed their patents, and this guy filed his, and Bell said, just a minute, and went back to the laboratory and thought and prayed and did what he could and turned one screw one quarter of a turn, and the other guy didn't. That broke up Bell's signal, and instead of being straight line that will carry music, it was intermittent that would carry a human voice. And that was the difference because he persisted and stayed a little bit longer. The Wright brothers did it up here off our shore. They were two Ohio boys and they were building an airplane. A friend of theirs saw him. He was a doctor and he built one. And the Wright brothers came down and said, we don't have the right area in Ohio. Let's go to North Carolina. And they went down to the beach. If you hadn't been there, go down there. It's amazing to walk how far that first plane flew and understand that it's about the wingspan of a 747. Boy, it just does something to you. And the doctor that was making one in Ohio, he had his made first, run in first, and every afternoon would come back and get in that plane and get in the field and drive it around. He wouldn't raise those flaps. He's scared to take off the ground. But he'd ride it around like a car. And Wright Brothers hadn't got theirs that far yet, but they went down there and said, "We came to fly. We're going to take it a step further." You wouldn't know the other man's name if I called it. We see persistence pay every day. A fellow just retired that you know, and you don't know the story of his persistence. 60 miles up the road, Wilmington, North Carolina, there was a little boy. He wanted to play basketball, a little kid, and he wasn't very good. He was kind of lanky, and he fooled around with the rest of them, but he wanted to play, and he couldn't make the team. He said, "It's all right, I'll shoot by myself. I'll dribble by myself. I'll practice by myself." Come time to go out for the high school team, he was tall, but that was all. And he went out for the team and didn't make it. He could have quit like the rest of them that quit that day, but he said, "No, I'll keep on. I'll keep exercising. I'm going to play basketball somehow, some way." In his junior year, he made the team and got a uniform. And his senior year, he was the star of the team and got a scholarship to the University of North Carolina. Dean Smith knew exactly what to do with him and brought him along for 4 years, and then he got a pro contract. He just retired. Little Michael Jordan. He persisted, kept it a little bit farther. So you've heard the saying, where there's a will, there's a way. That's not exactly true. Where there's will enough, there's a way. Where there's will enough, we'll always have a place to preach if we do it out on somebody's yard. Where there's will enough, we'll take the little booklet and train a few to win people to Christ because we care. Where there's will enough, we'll see the Word of God is preached and it'll be unadulterated. And I promise you, if somebody backs up in here, it'll be you because I ain't. And we're going to do that because we have the will enough to do what God asks us to do. We've seen too much. We're not going to change now. So the guys sitting by came and they challenged Jesus' deity. They said, "We brought him, the man's in front of us. He was looking for bodily healing, wasn't he? He didn't want the palsy." What did Jesus say to him? "Good to see you. Your sins are forgiven." Nobody mentioned sins. What do you mean? Your sins are forgiven. Came here to get my body healed. But see, Jesus knew that the Jews believed that if you had a physical illness, it was because of sin. You remember, we told you about the blind man not long ago, two or three Sundays ago. And what did they say? "Why is this man blind? Was he or his parents that sinned?" You remember when the Jews had that question? Jesus said, "Neither one. He's here for the glory of God." So when they brought the man down, he knew that if he healed him of the physical end of it, they would have to believe he could forgive the sins. So he hit them right in the mouth. Said, "Hi, good to see you. Your sins are forgiven because of your faith." And the Pharisees hit the ceiling, and the doctors of the law there, the teachers, the religionists. "Who is this that thinks he can forgive sins? What does he mean, your sins are forgiven?" And they were thinking that. And Jesus said, "You back there in the brown, yeah, why are you thinking that?" Where the saying, "Say what," came from. "Say what?" He said, "Why are you thinking I can't forgive sins? Do you know who I am?" He said, "I'm the Son of Man." The Son of Man is used in relation to Christ in the New Testament 80 times. It was his favorite name for itself. It means the perfect man. But if you want to know who he was and what he was trying to say there, because he put him on the spot, he said, "Look, fellas, which is easiest to say? Your sins are forgiven, or jump up and be made whole. Your palsy's gone. Which is easier? If I can make him well, you know I can forgive his sins, because you believe his sins caused him to be sick, don't you?" Well, yeah. "Well, which is easier to say? What do you want me to do? Heal him or forgive his sins? I can do either one." Well, who are you? He said, I'm the Son of Man. And to find out who the Son of Man really is, you're going to have to get in your Old Testament and go back to Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And Daniel 7, 13 and 14 says, I saw in the night visions, Daniel having a vision. And behold, one like the Son of Man, it will say, came with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancients of Days. That's the Father. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And it hadn't been set up yet, so that means it's future and it won't be long. Amen. You see, Christians who are Christians, we persist. 2,000 years doesn't mean nothing to us, because my Savior said 1,000 years is like a day to me. Like a day to me. Well, it's been so long. How old are you, idiot?
67.
Goodness gracious. I got a turtle, 100. Got a redwood tree, 3,000. And you think you know something? You 67 years old. You're an idiot. God said, you let me handle the timing. You just believe in me. You come on through the roof. You sitting here today and don't have a Savior and came in that door lost and knew that when you came in it, if something didn't happen this day, if you went back out of it and then the fire got you, and you went back out of it and then the bombs got you, or the car got you, or the heart got you, or the cancer got you, when you walked in there this morning, you said, if I walk out and something doesn't change, I'll wake up in hell one morning. Won't you change that? To go ahead and get up on the roof and dig the tiles and throw it all behind you and say, I don't care if it's embarrassing, I don't care who likes it, I don't care about the peer pressure, and I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm lost and I want to be found. I'm going to hell. I prefer to go to heaven. I want my sins forgiven, not held against me. Jesus, I believe that you can do this like that crippled man did, because until you do, your intellectualism and your pride and your prayer pressure and your other obstacles are just going to be a black horse that'll ride you through the gates of hell. Well, you mad at me? No, I pity you if you know not Christ. If you do, good news, we ride the white horse behind him and reign with him forever. And we, like he, are either crazy or correct. I choose to believe he's correct. I choose to believe we are. I choose to believe in Christ. I choose to tell you about it simply because I love you as he loved me. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for a beautiful day. Sun's back out. We can see your creation. Green grass and springs beginning to come out all over, and the little flowers are sticking their heads up, and we see some birds returning, and the temperature is getting warmer, and another spring is about us. Just one more picture of the resurrection. Everything was dead during the winter, and now it lives again. Isn't it funny that people can't even see that? And thank you that you came. Thank you that you died. Thank you that you paid for my sin. I thank you for you paying for everybody's sin. I thank you for rising from the dead and conquering that. And I thank you for your word that says you'll come again. I believe every bit of it. Lord Jesus, if there's anybody here today who doesn't have a Savior, came in that door lost and undone, don't know what would happen to them if they died today, let them know the truth has been spoken. Jesus saves. The gospel's plain and simple. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Manifested himself as a baby, lived a sinless life, died on a cruel cross, shed his blood for the payment of man's sin, was buried and rose again the third day, and will come again and set up his everlasting kingdom. those who believe that Bible, who believe that.
The gates of that city, by grace I will make it somehow. But I don't have to wait until I get to heaven. By faith I can touch Him now.